Speaking on this program is Doris Hughes.
Our lesson text is taken from Matthew, the 13th chapter. Now, parable is, as probably most of us know, is a comparison. It's a, we call it a likeness. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. I guess would be the best words that we could describe it. The word parable means to place or to throw to the side of, thus by the side of an earthly story. Now, Jesus placed some heavenly or spiritual lessons in this way. Now, parables are those things which seek to explain the unknown by the use of that which is known, is another a good description, I think. Now, why did Jesus use the parables that we talk about, the kingdom parables? Well, in Matthew 13:13, it says, "Therefore speak I unto them in parables, because they see and see not, and hear and hear not, neither do they understand." And a little later on in the same chapter, Matthew 13:34-35, it says, "All these things that Jesus spake in parables." Spake Jesus in the multitude in parables. I left a word or two out there. "Of the other parables spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled by the prophet, saying, I'll open my mouth in parables. I'll utter things which have been kept secret since the foundation of the world." Now let's take a little bit closer look at some of the short kingdom parables as we refer to them. They're full of meaning, great meaning, to us in this year or this generation of 2002. First of all, we look at the parable of the mustard seed. And this, of course, is found in Matthew, the 13th chapter. "The kingdom of heaven," he says, "is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which is indeed the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air, that they come and they lodge in the branches thereof." Now, this parable here stresses the growth of the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is the same kingdom that was foretold by Daniel a long time ago. In Daniel, the second chapter, in verse 44. Now, Daniel told us in this text that the God of heaven, that he would set up a kingdom that would never be destroyed. You know, through the years, man has built many items, things that endured many storms of wear and tear, and all of these things that be eventually destroyed. Probably most of you have heard of the seven wonders of the world, from the Hanging Gardens of Babylon to the statue of the goddess Zeus. All of these have been are destroyed through time, except the great pyramids of Egypt, and even those are deteriorating, they tell us. But God's kingdom, the church, is something that will never, never be destroyed, as prophesied by Daniel. Now, the kingdom here is the church. Matthew 16 and verses 18 and 19 is a good scripture to remember and to include in our thoughts. Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19. 19. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. Upon this rock I'll build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I'll give unto thee the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." We talked about that some this morning there. Sunday morning class, didn't we? Some have said that the mustard seed was not the smallest of seeds, but it was used, though, in a sense here to denote something that was very small, very minute. And certainly the seed which brought the kingdom into existence was the Word of God. Remember in Luke, the 8th chapter and verse 11, how that the Scripture says there of Christ doing the speaking? Now, the parable is this: the seed is the Word of God. Now, this seed is a seed that has to be sown in a field. Most of us know the planting of seeds and what have you, and your gardens and fields and what have you. In Matthew 13 and 38, we learn there that the seed would be the world. Matthew 13, verse 38. "The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the world, of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one." Now, this seed, this mustard seed, it would grow into a tree, they say, something of 10 to 12 feet high. Now, what is the lesson of this parable? Simply and very straightforward this. The church was to have a small beginning. And, of course, it started out is a very humble institution, didn't it? After all, its founder had a very humble birth as well. He was born in a stable, laid in a manger. We read John, the first chapter in the 11th verse, that his family, his people rather, rejected him. His family did not believe that he was the Christ, the divine Son of God. And I refer you to John 7 and verse 5. Remember how that the disciples, that they deserted him in the garden in Matthew 26 and verse 56, as we read, "But all this was done that the scripture of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples, they forsook him and they fled." Christ was one that died a very disgraceful death, terrible death. He died the most shameful of all deaths, the death of common criminal. Something that, of course, he shouldn't have. You would never think that the Son of God would die in such a fashion, would you? The apostles gave up, it seems, after his death. In Mark, the 16th chapter, and the verses of 9 through 14. "And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of the unrighteous, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, you will commit to your trust the true riches. If you have not been faithful in that which is another man's," he asks the question, "who shall you give that which is your own?" And he says, "No servant can serve two masters. For either he'll hate the one, he'll love the other. Or else he'll hold to the one and he'll despise the other." And he says, "You cannot serve God and mammon." The Pharisees also, who were very covetous, heard all these things and did deride him. But, of course, Christ was one that rose from the dead, didn't he? Church began on Pentecost. It started, you read about Acts 2:38 and verses 41 and 47 and in that area there. It started with about 3,000 people, 3,000 souls. Read a little further in Acts the 4th chapter and verse 4. It grew to 5,000 men. It's described a little bit later in Acts 5 and verse 14 as multitudes. Now many believe that by the time that we reach Acts 4 and 5, that the church that had numbered around probably 15 to 20,000 members. Now, some Bible scholars say that the number grew to about 3 million after the first 200 year. So the kingdom was to have an immense growth, didn't it? And is one that expanded throughout all the world. As Colossians 1 and verse 23 tells us, until all the nations under heaven heard the gospel. That's still our part today, isn't it? In our mission work, in our providing for the missionaries, the gospel we preach to every person that we can possibly reach. We read a little bit later in Acts, the 17th chapter and the 6th verse, that the early Christians, in the words that they turned the world upside down, they were that active. And then, too, let us consider the parable of the leaven that's found in Matthew 13 and verse 33. It tells us that the kingdom of heaven is likened to leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now, this is a parable which just simply stresses influence. Leaven or sourdough or yeast. Now, we know the fact that the woman placed the leaven in the meal, didn't she? And the leaven worked in the 3 measures of meal until it just penetrated the whole mass, all the meal. You see, leaven is something that works quietly, doesn't it? It has the power to transform that which it comes in contact with. In this case, of course, the meal. And it's just as true that if the gospel is to work, it must be placed in the world. Christians bring the gospel to the world through preaching and teaching. It's what's brought out in Mark, the 16th chapter, verses 15 and 16. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. The Great Commission. They can also place the gospel in the hearts and the minds of men by serving as good examples of Jesus Christ. You know, in the 2 Corinthians letter, the 5th chapter and the 17th verse, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away," he says, "behold, all things are become new." You know the presence of the New Testament church. He'll bring a change, a deep change within the hearts of those lost souls, those that will hear and those that will obey the gospel. Now, Jesus called this radical change, you remember, in John, the 3rd chapter, in verses 3 and 5. Jesus answered and said, of course, talking on occasion to Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and spirit, he says he cannot enter in the kingdom of God. You know, Paul described the change by writing in these words. He said, If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And it's true. You know, New Testament Christianity, practiced by Christians, it's not something that's just showing off or making a big show or pretentious in any way. But it works very quietly without any fanfare and a lot of glory and what have you. But the task of the church kingdom is to keep on working until all men and women, boys and girls, they've had the opportunity to hear the gospel, to obey the gospel of Christ. Now the church will not and it must not stop until the whole world, as we would call it, until it's leavened. And then too, let us consider the parable of the treasure, which is found in Matthew 13 and verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man found, he hideth. And for joy, therefore, goeth and selleth all that he hath, and he buyeth that field. Now, what's happening here? Well, simply, this parable stresses the value of the church kingdom, doesn't it? Now, since there were no real banks in Bible times, people often buried their treasure in the ground. Now, what the man did in this parable was nothing illegal. The law of the day was finders keepers. Now, in this parable, the man was not looking for treasure. He just found it accidentally, came upon it. And then he joyfully sold all that he had, and he bought the field. Now, what can we learn from this point? First, it's not enough just to find the gospel of the kingdom, is it? It's not enough to know the value of the membership in the kingdom. It's not enough to know the worth of the blessings that come from the submission to the gospel of Christ. Also, it's only enough when we enter the kingdom and obtain the spiritual blessings, the treasures, as we would say, that's to be found in Christ. Now, Proverbs 23 and verse 23 puts it this way. Buy the truth and sell it not. Heard that many times, haven't we? Buy the truth and sell it not. And the entrance into the kingdom of God through the new birth, as we read in John 3:3 and through 5, is something that will bring joy. Kingdom of God is joy. Romans 14 and 17 brings that out. I think that we need to kind of ask ourselves a series of questions. Do we treat the church kingdom as if it were a treasure by the way that we attend it, that we support it? Does our giving say that we find the church kingdom to be of incalculable value? And then something else. Do our efforts, do we put forth efforts to spread the borders of the kingdom? Does it indicate something of the worth that we attach to this glorious institution that God in Christ has made possible for us? Do we strive to live in such a way that others will see the essentiality of being in this kingdom of God, being Christians? They must be in the kingdom. For it and alone in it can we be born again. It alone is made up of the saved. What, Acts 2 and verse 47? 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter and verse 24. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. And then, too, let us also consider the parable of the pearl of great price that's found in this 13th chapter of Matthew, verses 45 and 46. This is, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. Now, see here, this parable, it emphasizes not only the value of the kingdom, but it emphasizes also the rewards that come to those that seek after it. Now, notice that if one seeks, one can, and they will find. Jesus said, Seek, and ye shall find. Matthew 7 and verse 7. He also taught in John 8 and 32 that ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, the merchant found the pearl of great price. Now, pearls was things, they were items that were highly treasured in ancient times. It said that Cleopatra had two pearls that were valued at $400,000 each. Now, the merchant was willing to sell all that he had to buy the pearl. Now, the pearl of great price, it suggests the kingdom because it's not of the earth, but of life. It's created by overcoming a lot of difficulty, much difficulty. It formed a gate, as we would say, into the eternal city. And the merchant man, he set a good example because He was not content with admiring or just wishing and wishful thinking. He did not shrink back because of the cost of it. He sold all that he had and he bought it. He did so at once. Then and there, didn't seem to be any delay about it. Now, in the midst of all the religious confusion of this modern age that we live in, many who know that division and conflicting doctrines are not right, many think that it is a hopeless cause to find the truth. But that's not so. Jesus taught, "Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock, it shall be opened to you." And he continued on. "For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh, he said, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." Read about Matthew 7th chapter, verses 7 and 8. Now those who would possess the truth must also be willing to pay the price. Remember, Paul taught, God would have all men to be saved come to the knowledge of truth in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. And just as well, we have the parable of the man in Matthew 13th chapter, verses 47 through 50. Here again, Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net that was cast into the sea, and it gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into the vessel, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angel shall come forth, he says, and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. And he says, there will be wailing, gnashing of teeth. Jesus used those very same words there on the end several times in his speaking. This is a parable of the judgment, isn't it? Here we see the illustration, the net is a church. The sea, of course, is the world out there. The gathering of every kind is evangelism. The good cast in the vessels are faithful Christians who will enter heaven. Yes, there are some bad people that, we have to say, will be cast away. There was a Ham in the ark, as we would say. There was a Judas among the apostles, wasn't there? There's also a Babylon in spiritual Israel, the church. There were tares among the wheat, weren't they? And I speak of the sons of those of the devil. Now, these are caught up in hypocrisy. Or perhaps maybe they were never converted to start with, maybe truly. Many in the church will lose their faith. They'll err from the truth. James brings this out in James the 5th chapter. At the end of the world, the judgment of Christ is going to be meted out at that time. Angels will assist in separating the wicked, or as the Bible talks about sheep from the just and the goats. We read about it in Matthew 25, verses 31 through 33. Now, the furnace of fire is the lake of fire, which is the second death, or hell, Revelation 21, verse 8. The words and wailing and gnashing of teeth indicate that hell will be a place of suffering, eternal suffering, as we close the lesson this evening, as we extend the invitation of Christ. Now, the parable of the mustard seed, it's something that teaches us not to be discouraged. Don't be discouraged here at Centertown. We can all use encouragement. Let's not any of us get discouraged. But let's just, as we old saying, keep on keeping on. Yes, the church may be small here, but it can and we must enlarge, and we will enlarge. It's God's will that the gospel be spread, the gospel be preached. So is the parable of the leaven. It's the will of the Savior that we very aggressively go to and spread the gospel in every place that we can. You know, a lot of people, though, I believe that they treat the gospel just as trash. They never try to build it up. They seem to... Sometimes people being tried to tear the congregation of the Lord's church down. But you know, membership in the church kingdom of the Lord's church is a priceless privilege. That's the way we ought to look at it. The church is the greatest, it's the most glorious, the most prestigious institution that the world will ever know anything at all about. Yes, it has all kinds of people in it now. But someday judgment is coming, separation is coming. On that day, all people, men and women, boys and girls, will be ushered either into heaven or else ushered into hell. And you can, if you're not a Christian, by becoming a Christian. As you hear the Word of God and you believe it, so then faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. There's the need to repent of our sins, as emphasized so many times by Christ and the apostles.